And we carry on with our reading of Matthew 26. And this time we look at the trial of the Lord Jesus. And in order to understand the trial of the Lord Jesus, we need to know the people who make up the council that was called the Sanhedrin Council in order to understand this properly, right? So you can read from your own, from Matthew 26, verses 57 all the way to 68. Now, we have to know a number of things, right? One would be, we will read, the Lord Jesus was led away to Caiaphas, the high priest, right? So we have to ask, who was Caiaphas, or who is Caiaphas? Well, first we know him by his name, his basically his family name is called Caiaphas, but his name was Joseph ben Caiaphas. It was his name, personal name was Joseph, and he was called the son of Caiaphas. So because he's a high priest, they take his name, the family name, and call him Caiaphas, but he was a high priest. Now, usually, when you are looking at a high priest, they normally, in the days of Rome, they only serve 3 years. That's it. After which, somebody else will be chosen. So for him to actually last out for 18 years, oh, this is pretty amazing. So he has been subsequently appointed again and again and again. And part of the reason he was able to do that, because of one, family wealth. Two, it was a lot of connections along the way, and so he was able to remain the high priest. It's not high priest for life, as in the days of Aaron. Those were the days when you were a high priest until you die. In the days of Rome, it's no longer the high priesthood of Aaron. It is whoever has the money to go and bid to become the high priest, and you literally have to pay a certain price in order to obtain this position as the high priest. Now, he is basically has a set of people, we call it a council. And the idea of a Sanhedrin is actually the idea of a council. So when we say the Sanhedrin or the Sanhedrin Council, the word council explains what Sanhedrin is all about. They were found together, about 70 of them, and he is the head of the council. And they have all kinds of authority. They have authority to decide on trials, decide the punishment. They have got, it's just like a court of law, except that it with reference to religious matters of Israel. But he had a lot of authority afforded, given to them by Rome itself. So there they were, right? Now, his father-in-law was actually a man called Annas. So Caiaphas took over the reins after the turn of Annas came to an end. And so basically, he stayed in the same family for a long, long time. Well, essentially, they all came from the Sadducee sect. Now, so obviously their focus is not so much as religious, as much as it is secular. Secular authority, they were good at making money, they had businesses all over the place, and all of these things come together. And so he was able to secure his role as the high priest. This is the Caiaphas or Annas family, right? So we think about all these things. Well, who are the people who made up the council? Well, you count them. There will be scribes, there will be elders, there will be chief priests, and there were other people who were called influential members of society. And they were either elected or specially appointed to sit at the council. And then they make all the decisions. Now, what are some of the things they would normally meet to discuss? One, if there is very gross, severe criminal activities, then they have a right to convene that, and then they can try the person and punish the person. But if it is a question of a capital punishment, where a person is going to be sentenced to death, then the Sanhedrin Council does not have such powers at all, right? So for criminal activities which are very severe, for blasphemy or for perversity, if a person is living a very perverse lifestyle, can they bring the person up before the council? Answer, yes. Right? Now, in this case here, they were going to test the Lord Jesus, try the Lord Jesus. They're going to judge the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for any kind of allegation to be made or to come to a conviction, you will have to find witnesses. And we are told very clearly that they did not have such witnesses, right? Now, this is absolutely important for us to understand, right? In verse 60, they found none. They needed to find witnesses, they found none. Many false witnesses came forward. So when they will come forward, witness A and witness B, they will try to say, this is what the Lord Jesus said, this is what the Lord Jesus did, but they tend to contradict each other. The moment they contradict each other, those testimonies are thrown out of court. They have to be rejected because it's all wrong. And they know that it's just something that cannot be proven. The witnesses will have to, even if they're bad, they have to agree in details as to what is or what is not. Right? So this was, they couldn't find witnesses. So this is where a really big problem came in. Right? So they were absolutely motivated now that to find something or other that will convict the Lord Jesus. What is the easiest way to do it? Well, they thought, his life, nothing to find wrong. His teachings, they have been defeated again and again. What else could they find in order to help them to clinch a case against the Lord Jesus? And they couldn't, right? So finally, they decided that they will find two false witnesses, at least two, right? In their law, it must be two or three witnesses. So if they have two witnesses and both are in agreement, that would be considered acceptable. And so we read, right? They found two false witnesses. Now, first, they will come up. Now, one said, this fellow, referring to the Lord Jesus, said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. His companion agreed. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ had said, right? And so the high priest said to the Lord Jesus, do you answer nothing? So to this accusation, the Lord Jesus will not even give them the dignity of a reply, right? This is something really, really bad. Do you answer nothing? The high priest rose up and said, right? What this thing that this man testified against you? The Lord Jesus has a right of self-defense. You can defend yourself. You can refute their arguments. You can go against them. You can do whatever you want. And the Lord Jesus refused to say anything, right? But the Lord Jesus kept silent. And this is verse 63, and we'll take a look at it. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Now, this changes the whole scenario, right? So when a person is adjured like this, when a person is, the high priest invokes the name of God and adjures the Lord Jesus to say, you must tell us. And this is under oath of the living God or live by the living God. So he calls upon God as a witness. The Lord's name is invoked. So the Lord's presence is going to be there. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Right? So against the two false witnesses, there was nothing to say. What they were saying was literally laughable because it's not what was said, it's what was meant. They can say whatever they want, but was that what the Lord said and meant? Was that the true understanding? Was that truly the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if the answer is not, then very frankly, it is invalid witness. It will be false witness all over again. But the Lord didn't bother to answer them because it's so obvious that that's not what the Lord meant. And look, very simple. The temple is still standing around. So how do you charge someone who says that a temple will be destroyed and a temple is still standing around? Either they are right or they're wrong. But the reality of it all is that the Lord Jesus was not referring to the physical temple at that point of time. So the charge against the Lord Jesus was actually invalid right from the start. That's why the Lord Jesus did not answer in any way. But when the name of God is invoked, name of the living God, oath, these words are mentioned, then the Lord Jesus Christ has to speak up. And this was what he said, right? And the Lord Jesus replied and said, "It is as you said," right? You say that I am the Son of God, I am the Christ, it is as you have said. In other words, yes. "Nevertheless, I say to you," okay, "hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power." In other words, you may put me to death, but I want to tell you this, you will see the Son of Man, the Messiah, he will be sitting at the right hand of power, the right hand of God. And not only that, he will be coming back one day, and he will come back on the clouds of heaven. Now, if the high priest is worth his salt, he would know that some of these references would be reference to the book of Daniel. Right? And this is what we are looking at. And the high priest, at that point of time, dramatically tore his clothes. Now, when a high priest tears his clothes, it is a sign and signal to everybody, "I have heard blasphemy. And I am so upset, I am so angry, I am so repulsed, I have to tear my clothes as a sign of grief and anger and sorrow that such a thing has been said against the name of God." That's what he meant when we talk about the tearing of his clothes, right? And so he declared, "He has spoken blasphemy." That's it. So at the words of the high priest, that's it. There is the trial has come to an end, just like that. What about defense? What about the right of the answer? The answer is no. The moment the high priest declares that he has heard blasphemy, the trial ends. And so he said, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" No need to bring other witnesses. It's enough. I have heard blasphemy. All of you have heard blasphemy spoken. Therefore, it's enough. All right? And then now you have heard his blasphemy. So in the early days, if a law is there to be applied, blasphemy is a capital crime thing, right? So you're going to end up with the judgment of being adjudged guilty, and you will literally be deserving of death. That's it. That's how it is. So a death sentence was already pronounced against the Lord Jesus like that. Now, when we take a look at some of these things here, you begin to realize how unfair, how wrong this whole thing was. There's no question about it, right? They have heard what the Lord Jesus has said again and again. Now, if we were to go to John chapter 2, reading from verses 18 to 22, we would have what the Lord Jesus Christ said, right? He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Now, the temple at that point of time was still existing. It was not destroyed. So therefore, the Lord Jesus could not be referring to the physical temple. So while the judge, the high priest, is conducting this trial, the Lord Jesus was actually accused of all kinds of things. In this case here, blasphemy. And with reference to the temple, when he said it would be destroyed, they thought the Lord Jesus had intention to destroy the physical temple. But the temple was not destroyed. So obviously, it cannot be this meaning. Well, we have a little end note there where the disciples remembered what the Lord had said. And then they knew that this scripture must be believed in because it was being fulfilled in time to come. Right? But this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ's death, and his body was like a temple of God, and he will be raised from the dead. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ meant. And there is no blasphemy of this matter here. Right? So the Lord Jesus chose to be silent. He also chose to speak up. And then came the mocking of the Lord Jesus, which is a terrible travesty. Right? And so the high priest tore his clothes, and the people, and he concluded with the people, "He is deserving of death," they all answered. Right? And so this was the part which is important. Was this necessary? They spat on his face. Now, this is important, right? They beat him, they slapped him, they taunted him, they mocked him and asked him, "Who is the one who smote you? Testify, prophesy." They were mocking him as a prophet of God. Was this part of the whole council, the ability to do all these things? Answer, no. If anyone who should be tried right now, the people themselves who were there ought to be tried. And that is a problem. What are some of the lessons we are to learn from all of these things here? And the first lesson we are to learn is the terrible sin of hypocrisy. People want to appear to be righteous, but they are not. They want to appear that they are upholding the law, but they break the law. Now, that is a sad reality, right? So this is hypocrisy. Then there is what we call mob rage, mob thinking, right? One person starts the ball rolling and others will pile in. One person speeds, another one beats, another one slaps, another one mocks. This is mob rage. This is mob thinking. And we must never be a part of this kind of crowd, right? And yet, there are also wonderful lessons that must challenge and warm our hearts. Look at the long suffering of the Lord Jesus. Look at his courage. Look at his strength. Look at his faith and trust in God that was so full and complete. And when we look at the trial of the Lord Jesus, we must ask ourselves, who is on trial? Was it the Lord Jesus or the people who tried him? How will divine justice work out? How will God judge? And the Lord's name will be exonerated, and those who accuse him will be found guilty of gross sin. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your challenging word to us. We pray that you will teach us how never to enter into that kind of thinking of mob rage, of mob thinking. Teach us what faithfulness is, what justice is, what truth is. Help us to live the way we were meant to. Teach us how to understand your word given to us. Help us to follow the Lord Jesus. It is courage, it is strength, and we pray that you teach us faithfulness to the very end. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.